Turn with me in your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 13, and I'll read from 11 to 18, and we want to consider verses 5 through to 18 after our reading. If possible, leave your Bibles open and follow the text, and if that distracts your attention, then make sure that you read it when you can. Well, let's listen to verses 11 through to 18. And this is the word of the living God. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to Jehovah. Well, here we have something that takes place fairly early in the pilgrimage of Abraham, the man of faith. He's still known as Abram, but as you're aware, Abram is the greatest man of faith, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. When you read through the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul and others want to speak about faith, the example that they hold up is Abram or Abraham. And what we have previous to this is, of course, Abram's great obedience in chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 10 to 20 of chapter 12, we have the faltering of Abram. You see, faith does not mean that man is perfect in this life. And what we have in the very beginning of chapter 13 is Abram's return to the place of pilgrimage and the place of worship. We read here repeatedly of his returning to Bethel and Ai and calling upon the name of the Lord. And as we come to our portion of scripture from verses 5 and following, what you read of at the very beginning is that Abram and Lot, because of Abram, become very rich. In fact, the word there in the Hebrew is heavy, heavy laden with goods and riches. Much can be said about this, but we don't have time to go into all the details. We want to point out the main truths in this particular passage. And you notice what takes place here is that the increase of their riches brings about what? Strife. We are told in verse 10 of chapter 12 that what created difficulty for Abram was famine. In fact, we are told that there was a severe famine in the land. And here we have something of the principle of the rhythm of life. Famine brought danger and then difficulty and even spiritual difficulty into Abram's life. And all of us, whether we are rich or poor, and for most part, most of the population of the world, are preoccupied on this one aspect of life. Material sufficiency. Of course, it's difficult to grade it, because no matter how much you have, it's never enough. I don't know if you read, I think it is only this week, Mark Zuckerberg, the Facebook mogul, lost something like $15 billion worth of assets in a week. People are obsessed with acquiring wealth, or at least having means to survive, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it brings about all sorts of strife. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be used well. And there are some rich people who by God's grace are blessed and use it very well. But by and large, difficulties with money bring problems. And we see Abram stumbling and falling because of that. But you notice, in our passage this morning, it's not famine, but it's plenty that brings about strife. And what does it teach us? It teaches us this, that the problem of man, the basic problem of man, the foundational problem of man is neither riches or poverty. They are problems, but they are not the foundational problem. The foundational problem of man is the heart of man. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor. As the Lord Jehovah warned Cain, sin crouches at the door. And here we have strife between Abram's servants and Lot's servants. Not directly between Abram and Lot, but between their servants. And so here again we have the first principles of the Bible being proclaimed once again. That our greatest problem is our heart, our fallen human hearts. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I don't know our hearts as God knows our hearts. And so, here is a prime example of men of God. Remember, Lot is described as righteous Lot, despite his disastrous life, as we have recorded in the Old Testament. I mean, he seems to be stumbling from one disaster to another, and ends disastrously in the narrative concerning him. And yet in the New Testament, we're given the description of him as righteous Lot. And between two righteous men, that is righteous by God's grace, the Bible doesn't speak about perfect righteousness apart from Christ Jesus' righteousness or God's righteousness. Here we have two righteous men, men who by grace have been made righteous in strife. Now how much trouble do the people of God experience among brethren? One of the biggest problems, people are concerned about all sorts of things. And rightly, people are concerned about right living. People are concerned about evangelism. But you know, this strife among brethren, this is one of the reproaches that people bring to bear upon the church. We begin to grumble and to murmur. It happened among the children of Israel in the wilderness over secondary things, personal preferences. And it brings all sorts of disastrous results. But more than that, it's a reproach to the name of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Having said that, let's look at the substance of this particular passage. First of all, verses 10 to 13. We have, first of all, the magnanimity of Abram. This is one of the characteristics with which Abram is stamped. There are some people who are small and mean in everything they do, or most things they do. And even among the people of God, you see these things are portrayed in the scriptures. But one of the things that strike you about Abram, the first of which is his faith, his obedience, but it is also his magnanimity. He's a large-hearted man of God. And you notice what Abram does. Now everything Lot has is because of Abram, isn't it? He would have been back in Ur of the Chaldees, but Abram brings him along so that he would be the possessor of the Abrahamic blessing. And because of time, I don't want to press this, but nevertheless, they are at this particular stage, they've prospered, and they've prospered because of Abram. He is the closest relative to Abram in a strange land where he is but a pilgrim all his life. And you notice, Lot does nothing to initiate solving the problem between the servants. This is one of the characteristics of small-minded people, even believing people. It takes a large-hearted person. It takes a big person. I'm talking about stature. Big spiritual stature and big-hearted. And so Abram takes the initiative. He not only takes the initiative, look at the options. This, of course, is based in his faith in Jehovah his God. When he should have had priority, he gives Lot the priority. And he speaks to him with such courtesy, and his words drip with the desire to be at peace. But you notice, peace here is achieved by what? By parting. You know, sometimes that's the best way. And we have a supreme example of this. I think it is in Acts chapter 15. Between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. We're told that the dissension became so great. I don't know, everybody loves Barnabas because he's the encourager and all this thing. But it can be reasonably demonstrated that Paul was right in his decision at that point. And Barnabas is never heard of again actively in the book of Acts. Nevertheless, they came to a dissension, and the solution was to part. And here again, Abram has come to the decision that the solution is to part. But having done that, he gives Lot first choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he gives them the option that he would desire. So there's much to learn from this, isn't there? Sometimes, maybe I should say often, pastors can be obstinate. Everything needs to be done their way. Not speaking of your pastor. But there's a tendency, isn't it? It's true in every human being. And congregations are no better, perhaps worse. Nobody wants to give way to secondary issues of conflict. And of course, in first matters, matters of doctrine of the fundamental nature, the most important doctrines, there should be no compromise. But in secondary matters, there should be this Abrahamic view. And if we take this, we will be children of Abraham indeed. But then secondly, notice the basis of Lot's choice. This is actually quite stunning in the way Moses pens this, by the inspiring of God the Holy Spirit. And you have to pay close attention to the text of Scripture. So follow in your Bible as we're told on the basis of what Lot chooses. Verse 10, he lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan. So the first thing he does is he chooses on the basis of what seems the most prosperous and pleasant and beautiful. And there's much that can be said about this. Our eyes can lead us astray. The lust of the eyes are a real problem. I hope every one of you have read Pilgrim's Progress and you read it on and off. You should. But one of the books that John Bunyan wrote that most people, at least in my experience, have not read is the book called Holy War. You must get a copy and read it. It must be staple diet for you. And in his book, he describes the different tendencies or instruments that bring our tendencies to danger and spiritual defeat. And he speaks about the ear gate and the eye gate. It's through things that we hear and assimilate into our minds that sin finds a way to flare our desires and our lusts that are illegitimate. Same with the eyes. And of course, all this is not to say you mustn't use your eyes or use your ears. It's not to say you mustn't appreciate beautiful things. But nevertheless, simply to be drawn by the eyes or that which is pleasant to the ears. Much evil has been done by music, hasn't it? You listen to some of the words of the music, even some classical music. But here what Paul does, what Lot does is choose first of all by what he sees. He lifted his eyes. It's very important because not only Moses, but the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John stresses this in the New Testament. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan. What did he see? Well, he saw this. Verse 10 and following, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of Jehovah. So he's drawing our attention to Eden. That's the original garden. And it was well watered. Lush. It says it was like the land of Egypt. Egypt was the most dominant culture of the day. And the Nile kept Egypt prosperous and fed Egypt and even those nations around Egypt. In other words, it was rich. It was a beautiful place. But notice what we are told in the midst of all these descriptions by Moses. It was well watered everywhere. It was like Eden, it's a manner of speaking. It was like Egypt. As you go towards Zoar, the richest part of Egypt. But in the midst of all that, we have Moses saying this, by God the Spirit, before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only that, in verse 13, we're told this, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against Jehovah. You see what Lot is doing? He's captivated by his machinations, his calculations of the riches and the prosperity that he can acquire in this land. All the time, he's being led by the sights and sounds of Sodom and Gomorrah while ignoring the fact that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked against Jehovah. This is exactly what John Bunyan is trying to say about the dangers of the eye gate and the ear gate, or the pull of the heart. There are people, because of the way biochemistry works, there's some people we like the look of. There's some places we like the look of and it excites us. All the time, like Lot, we might be in a place spiritually where we do not have the eyes to perceive the spiritual condition of the people or the place. In fact, Moses tells us something incredibly important, not only for Lot's sake and Abram's sake or for that generation, but for all time. And it's this that we ought to take into notice, into consideration. We ought to notice, first and foremost, what the condition of the people's heart is. They were exceedingly wicked against Jehovah. Not only that, remember we are told here by Moses, it was destined for destruction. I don't know what you see in this land, in the lands of the West, in our day. Things are exceedingly wicked when it comes to Jehovah's standard. And we ought to have eyes to see it. We mustn't simply be drawn by financial gain or personal pleasure. Because destruction is written upon all that is against God. And by God's grace, Lot is delivered from destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah and even of his soul. Do you remember what Peter tells us? Righteous Lot was vexed by the abomination in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, maybe even older people get into relationships and marriages, all with their eyes, and with the pull of their heart, without ever seeking God's will, which simply means following the commandment of God. Lot is a sad picture in the annals of believing people. He's a negative example as a righteous man. First of all, his whole life was a vexation in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know how his life ended and what that produced. You can be righteous, but you can build on wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burnt up in the day of judgment. Escape by the skin of the teeth. Read Paul in Corinthians. So let's be careful that we don't become like Lot in our choices. And then notice what happens in Abram's life. First of all, we read that Abram chose for himself, verse 11. And the last part of verse 11, and they separated from each other. This would have been extremely painful for Abram. For many years, he's the only one from his family that has come along with him. Abram was a rich man. He had hundreds of servants and slaves. We know he had 318 fighting men born in his house. They were not just the fighting men he had. These were born in his house. Nevertheless, Lot was his blood relative. He was like a son to him. He and Sarah had no children. And time comes for separation. This would have been a lonely time for Abram, a time of loss and of grief. And we experience that, don't we? Just last week we buried our oldest elder, who's been an elder for over 50 years. He's been ill for over 2 years. But we miss him because of his prayers and his spiritual demeanor and attitude to things. And over the last 3 or 4 years, we missed some of our best men. The Lord chose to take them. And some of them, even today, as we come for prayer meeting or in the worship service, I miss them personally, and so do many of our people. And all of us have these sorrows of parting. The Lord goes away because he chose for himself, using all the wrong measurements. And his life is going to end in temporal disaster. Nevertheless, it's a matter of great sorrow for Abram, and there he is left. Lot's chosen the best. Abram's left on his own. Then you notice what happens to Abram. Verse 14. And Jehovah said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Isn't that wonderful? That God comes to Abram in his time of aloneness, in the time of separation. God comes to him and speaks to him afresh. We don't know how he spoke to him. We're not told. But he spoke definitively to Abram. And it's often the case, isn't it? If you're walking with God, with the largest of spirit, I mean, if we are cantankerous, and we want to hang on to all our priorities, regardless of whether or not it creates dissatisfaction in other people's life, I don't care what your experience might be, it does not come from the Lord. I remember a particular time when a man I had to deal with was creating a host of problems. Many of us questioned, you know what his answer was? He says, I feel the presence of the Lord. He might feel some presence, but he's not of the Lord. But if we walk with him, and we walk according to his promises and his laws, remember God has given us his laws, not for us to attain salvation, because no man is saved by the law, but the laws are meant to be kept to please God and to be like him for those who are his people. And if we do, then God will meet us in our circumstances. And listen to what Jehovah says. Verse 14. He says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. You see the contrast? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Sodom. By the way, there is, like I said, we have no time to look at this in detail, but Moses and God the Spirit is drawing our attention to Genesis 3. It's exactly what happened to Eve, isn't it? She lifted up her eyes and saw the fruit was what? Desirable. It looked beautiful and it was good for food. In other words, it would satisfy her appetite. And you must apply it in every facet of your life. Physically and spiritually, sexually. This is what happens with the eye gate and the ear gate. If they are the only modes of evaluating things, who is it that said, we must look with our eyes but see with our minds? We have to evaluate the things we see. But Lot chose, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Abram is now left alone. In a way, in a quandary. But Jehovah comes to him and he says, lift up your eyes. Lot lifted up his own eyes, that is his own choice, but Jehovah comes to him and says, you lift up your eyes. And he says what? Look to the west, and to the east, to the south, and to the north. And he says, all that you see will be yours. You see what's happening here. Lot chose for himself. He lifted his eyes and chose for himself. But Jehovah comes to him and says, Abram, lift up your eyes and look. Look for what? Look not so that you may choose. Look so that you might see what I have chosen for you. There's a world of difference. And this is the problem with each one of us, whether we are pastors or elders or been Christians or parents or believers. We're driven by all sorts of things that God can give us. But to be truly blessed, we must look to what God has apportioned us. And with what he chooses to bless us. And what he chooses to bless us is far greater and of infinite value. And so Abram returns to the place of worship. You see that repeatedly. He goes to Bethel, the house of God, where he calls upon the name of the Lord, and he begins this stage of life in communion with God. And there are many things that God apportions for each one of us that are distinctive. Our gifts are distinctive. Not all are preachers. Not everybody is a mother. Some are called as a gift to be single. Not all have high intellectual abilities. Most of us are ordinary, average people. But you see, the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. But then there are infinite blessings which all of us who are believers are blessed with. And that is the eternal covenant of grace. God himself is our God. He is our portion. There is an eternal life in communion with all of God's people. Remember, one of the greatest descriptions of heaven in the New Testament, and it's there throughout, but encapsulated in the words of Jesus Christ, is that in that day, many will come from the east and from the west and will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with God himself as the host. And so we are called upon this morning to look upon all that God has done for us. And you know where it begins if you're not sure about your salvation. Keeping to this theme of looking. Remember Jehovah's words in Isaiah 45:22, repeated a number of times in the New Testament. This is what he says. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you're a high achiever or an ordinary person. It doesn't matter whether you're laden with sin or you're just a self-righteous sinner, and they're the worst kind. You know what I mean by self-righteous sinner? A self-righteous sinner is like the Pharisee, who live outwardly moral lives and have no conviction of their inner sins. Well, there's salvation for all. And if you look to him and you're saved, then beloved, this is what God says to Abram. He not only tells him to look, in verse 17 he says, arise and walk in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. John Owen, the greatest of the English Puritans, said this. One of the great sins of God's people is that we do not understand and enter into our privileges. You know, there are times we should do spiritually what Jehovah has told Abram to do. We should rise up and walk the length and breadth of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. How do you do it? Well, you do it by reading the scriptures, by memorizing the promises of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We are fascinated by the place, but what is it he goes to prepare? So that we may be with him. We must rise up and walk the length and breadth of these promises. And I trust that in so doing, we will not only rejoice, but worship in humble adoration. And grow in stature and magnanimity, and increasingly entering into the realities of all that is that God has done for us, but also what God has promised us in the fullness thereof. So I say to you, lift up your eyes to the heavens and the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is your portion in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, look to him. Looking means putting your trust in him, repenting of your sins. hearing His word, joining with His people for worship, not ignoring the assembly of the saints together. And then, people of God, as God says here in verse 17, arise and walk the breadth and length. Read the whole of the scriptures. And may the Lord enrich you in the knowledge of Him and in the possession of Him who is your God. Amen.